Sunday, December 3rd. We are going to start on page 18, beginning of chapter 4, Perek Dalet. We can do the classes of force in the frame of this. Absolutely. Chanok Huvein Ben Shulam. Absolutely. We said that tonight we're going to begin the process of understanding the how things worked from the time of the sin, of the chet, of eating from the Eitz Hadas, eating from the tree, until Avraham Avinu. So I'm going to begin by giving you an overview of that period of time. And then we'll start with the first major personalities, who are, of course, Cain and Hevel, and the altercation they had, and, of course, the murder. From there, we won't be covering it all this week, but from there we'll have to go to the generations from them until Noach, and then covering the generations from Noach until Avraham, which includes the Haflaga, the Migdal Bavel, the Tower of Babel. Those are the things we're going to cover tonight and next week, and it'll probably go beyond that as well. Now, the overview is as follows. As we said, when Hashem created the world, Adam and Chava had this balance of good and evil, and they were ready to, had they chosen good over evil and not eaten from the tree, the world would have reached its fruition, its completion, and they would have moved seamlessly from Olam Hazeh, from this world, into Olam Haba, into the next world, without the need for death. How much time it would have taken? Well, it would have taken the rest of that day. They were created on Friday. It would have taken until Shabbos. But what would have happened during those hours? Who knows? It could be many generations would have been born during that time. Remember, there was no pregnancy, there was no labor, there was no child rearing. It was very quick. Everything was very fast. And so who knows what would have transpired during that time. But we're never going to know. That didn't happen because, in fact, they did sin. So now, as we said, things changed and the world changed and the system is different. So what now happens? Well, Hashem now, we know, let's fast forward to Avraham Avinu, and then we'll describe what happens in the interim between the sin and Avraham Avinu. We know now that after Avraham Avinu comes on the scene, and he and Sarah begin the Jewish people, and we have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, then they have the Shvatim, the 12 tribes, who then start, it's a family of people who follow Hashem, and from them comes a great nation. First 70 souls go down to Egypt. We come out of Egypt with several million, and then we receive the Torah, and at that point we are a nation. We're no longer a family, but we are a nation. You know, of course, that before the Torah was given, there was no such thing as a convert. You can't convert to a family. Right? I can't decide that I would like to be a Thoris. I'm picking on you again.
His daughter had it.
Maybe it's the other way around. Anyway, I can't just decide I'm going to be another family. You can marry into a family. If you marry into a family, then you join that family. But without the act of marriage, you can't just decide I want to be another family. But conversion, you can become part of another nation. That you can't become part of a family just because you decided, but you could become part of a nation. So when do we go from being a family to being a nation? That's with the giving of the Torah. When we got the Torah on Har Sinai, we went from familyhood to nationhood. Once we are a nation, then we can accept Gerim, we can accept converts. Now, Now that we have this system, that we have the Jews, and of course we are the Am Segula, we are the chosen nation, we are the ones through whom Hashem is going to bring about His plan. His plan, of course, is the same. The plan never changed. Just because Adam and Chava sinned, but the plan doesn't change. The plan still is, as we've mentioned, that mankind will themselves perfect not only themselves, but also the world around them. And that the world will reach a perfection, a fruition, a shlemus, a closeness to Hashem. And where it used to be that all of mankind would be participating directly in this endeavor, that's with Adam and Chava, now it is the Jews who participate directly in this endeavor. Now, the non-Jews are not irrelevant. They do have a role to play, but not as direct or important a role as the Jews. If you want to picture it like a play, then the Jews, we Jews, have the star characters, and the non-Jews are the side characters. They're still characters. They still play in the, they still are involved in the play, but not as directly as the Jewish people. It is through the Jewish people that Hashem will bring about the fruition of the world. And we are the ones who have to facilitate that. And it is our job to, if you want to say it this way, bring Hashem down into this world, or bring the world up to Hashem is probably the more accurate way of saying it. That's our job. When we do our job, we are rewarded. When God forbid we fail, then God forbid we are punished. But we are the ones who are responsible for doing what Adam and Chava did not do. Why us? Well, it's us because we are descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. In other words, none of us in this room did anything to deserve to be the major player on the scene. None of us did anything to deserve that. Why do we deserve to be that way? Because we come from our patriarchs and matriarchs, from the Avos and the Imahos. They're the ones who acted in a way that deserved that their descendants become the major players. And we come from them. If any of us come from Gerim, then as I said, since we are a nation, we can accept Gerim. And a Ger joins that nation and becomes, as we know, Avraham's name was changed from Avram to Avraham. Avram is Av Le'Aram, the father to Aram, which is where he came from. Avraham stands for Av Hamon Goyim, which means he's the father of a multitude of nations. Since he is given that extra hay of Avraham, he is given the capacity to be a father to those who he is not a biological father to. And that happens through Gerus, through conversion. Sarah as well. Sarai was her original name, which means my princess. That's Avraham's princess. Sarah is princess. She just is. She is a princess. To anybody who chooses to become like one of her daughters or one of her sons. That's the way it works. That now, because we are a nation, anybody who says, I want to be like the children of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, of Sarah, Korach, and Aliyah, they can join, and that's through conversion. But ultimately, why is there a nation to join? You can't convert to nothing. What are you converting to? If you convert, you're converting to Judaism. Where do the Jews come from? The Jews come from our patriarchs and matriarchs. Ultimately, they're the ones who deserve to have a descendants who are the ones who are the major players on the scene right now. So what happened from the time of the sin until Avraham's time? So what happened is, as the Ramchal explained, that once you had the sin, then Hashem decided, and I don't know if we will appreciate the reason why Hashem decided this, meaning could it have been done differently? Perhaps. But Hashem decided that from here on in, it's going to work that my presence in the world, Hashem's presence in the world, will be brought about through specific people, specific families, specific nations. Which ones? Says Hashem, I'm going to give the world a certain amount of time. I'm going to give mankind a certain amount of time. During this time, whoever rises to the occasion will become the major players on the scene. This time frame is from the time of the sin until the time of the Dor HaFlaga of the great dispersion of the Tower of Babel. That is the year 2000, as we count it from the creation of Adam HaRishon. We are now in the year 5767. Until the year 2000 was the time where anybody, through their actions, could rise to the occasion and become a major player, and their descendants become major players on the scene. That was the time frame Hashem gave it. During that time, there were several great righteous people who came forward. There was Chanoch. Chanoch, in the 10 generations between Adam and Noah, there was Chanoch, who was taken at age, when he was only 365 years old, which for those days was a very young age, but he was taken, as we know, because he was such a great tzaddik, and Hashem said, I don't want to see him sin. He could very easily go away from the straight and narrow, and Hashem took him early. One of the Midrashim has it that he became a malach, that he became an angel. His son Metushelah, the great tzaddik Metushelah, lived the longest of anybody recorded in the Chumash. He lived to be 969 years old, even more than Noach, more than Adam. And he was so righteous that when it was time for the Mabul, for the great flood, it was delayed 7 days because he died the day that the flood was supposed to start. And in deference to his Shiva, Hashem waited an extra 7 days. That's how great he was. There were others. After Noach, Noach himself, of course, was righteous. And then besides Noach, you have Shem, Noach's son. You have Aver, a few generations later. Those are the two who ran yeshivos. They ran study halls. That's where Yaakov studied when he was in his younger years. He studied in the yeshiva of Shem and the yeshiva of Aver, the great sages who lived before him. So you had great people. But nobody became great in a way that would be given over to their descendants. That does not happen. None of these people manage to rise to greatness and be able to pass that greatness on to their children. Chanoch is the father of Metushelah. So there at least you have a father and son combination. But that's as far as it goes. We don't find this ability to give it over to the next generation until you get to Avraham and Sarah. Because Avraham and Sarah dedicated themselves to going out and spreading the word of Hashem. Yes? We don't know too much about him. Chanoch was a shoemaker.
So what is
to
say about him?
Let's read the verse. Go back a little bit. I'm sorry. It's actually ahead of where I said to open up to. The 10 generations that are listed from Adam until Noah, begins on page 24.
Is he just listed as one of the names of one of the...
Yeah, but he is listed as one of the 10 generations, but it's slightly different than the way he's described. Only slightly. The rest of it is all in the Midrashim, in the Torah Sheval Peh, in the Oral Law. If you look, it starts with Pasuk Chaf Aleph, which is verse 21. Vayichi Chanoch Hamesh v'shishim shana v'yolad es Metushelah. Chanoch lived 65 years and gave birth to, or had Metushelah. Vayitalech Chanoch eto Elokim. Chanoch followed the way of God. It doesn't say that with any of the other ones. Acharei holido es Metushelah, after he had Metushelah, shlosh meos shana, an additional 300 years. Vayolad banim vanos, and he had sons and daughters. Vayichi koyimei Chanoch, and it was all the days of Chanoch, Chamesh v'shishim shana, u'shlosh meos shana, 365 years. The number the coincidence is not a coincidence. One year per day of the solar year. Right? In other words, each year of his life, he was an atonement and a kapara for each of the days of the solar year, the 365 years. And he was no longer. For God had taken him. So the difference between Chanoch and the other ones, and all the other ones it says they lived a certain amount of years, it doesn't say they followed the way of Hashem. And in all the other ones it says, and they died. In Chanoch it says, and he's no longer. So there's clearly a difference with Chanoch than all the rest, and the Midrashim pick up where the Chumash leaves off and explains that he was a great tzaddik, but his righteousness was very tenuous, and Hashem did not want to see him leave the straight and narrow and took him at an early age. Even as it may, yes.
So I wanted to say that a child is translated as a princess. So he loved all the women, and he came into the kingdom. All the women had to be named Sarah.
You see that?
Yes,
okay. Yeah. Even when things were bad for us, still, the fact is we are the children of Abraham and Sarah. Okay. Now, this Abraham and Sarah, because they went out and they tried to bring others to serving Hashem, and they themselves had no children, remember. They were childless for so many years. But that didn't stop them from moving forward and trying to bring out the word of Hashem. But there's a pasuk, there's a verse that's very telling, and I'm going to skip to that one, and we're going to come back to the one that we're up to. So don't, we're going to come back to page 18 in a moment. Skip ahead, please, to pasuk, well, page, let's see, page 80. We're going to read two psukim. Actually, three psukim. We're going to read three psukim. On page 80, this is the most reading we've done in like 5 weeks. Page 80. Pasuk Yud Zion. This is when Hashem is going to destroy Sodom and Amorah. And we know, of course, that Abraham davened that Sodom and Amorah should be saved. How did he know that Hashem was going to destroy Sodom and Amorah, that he davened that they should be saved? The answer is Hashem told him. Why did Hashem tell him that he's going to destroy Sodom? So here, the Pesukim explain to us why Hashem told Abraham. V'Hashem Amar, and Hashem said, HaMechaseh Ani Me Abraham Asher Ani Oseh? Will I cover from Abraham that which I'm going to do? Will I not tell him? Abraham is going to be to this great and powerful nation. And all the nations of the world will be blessed with in him. Now here's the verse that's very important. Ki yedativ, for I know him, says Hashem. I know Avram. Laman asher yitaveh espanav v'espesel acharav. And here we'll use, there's two ways of translating this pasuk. We're going to use, we'll just read it in the English. For I have loved him, which means I know him. Because he commands his children and his household after him, v'shamru derech Hashem, that they keep the way of Hashem, la'asos tzedakah u'mishpat, doing charity and justice, l'man havi Hashem al Avraham et asher diber alav, in order that Hashem might then bring upon Avraham that which he had spoken of him. Let's read that again. Hashem says, for I have loved him. Why have I loved Avraham? Because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Hashem, doing charity and justice, in order that Hashem might then bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Abraham and Sarah were focused on passing on the legacy to their children, and their children after them, and their children after them. In Abraham and Sarah, Hashem found people who were fit to be the ones that not just they were righteous, and not just their children were righteous, but that their future generations for all time could be center stage in Hashem's plan. That was Avraham and Sarah. The Ramchal writes that had there been others, there could have been more than one family. It didn't have to only be Avraham and Sarah and their children. It could have been more. But others failed and did not reach that level. Yishmael, who comes from Avraham, could have risen to a higher level than he did. Esav, who comes from Avram and Sarah, and Yitzchak and Rivka, he certainly could have risen to more than he did. Both of those two failed. But they could have been part of center stage. Maybe not as much as we are. Maybe some people, some others could have been as much as we are. That is unclear. What would have been? The what ifs are very interesting to speculate about, but ultimately it's just speculation. What would have happened if this nation would have done more, that nation, meaning the forebears of those nations, would have done more? Who knows? But they didn't. And in the end, in the final analysis, only one family managed to grab hold of this awesome responsibility. There was plenty of time for people to do so. There were 2,000 years of time for families to grab hold. Ramchal explains the way he says, and his analogy is to various trees. And he says the first 2,000 years of the world was the age of the trunk. Anybody could have been the trunk, or there could have been several trunks. After the year 2000, then it's all branches, and you can no longer be a trunk. You can, if you're a branch on a different tree, you can jump to the Jewish tree with conversion, but you can only be branches. No one today can be an Avraham Avinu. That's finished. That era is gone. That ended with the year 2000. In this time?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, at that time, the only child he had was Yishmael. But he was already told that Yitzchak would be born.
Okay.
This is right after the announcement that Yitzchak would be born the following year. So that is the overview of these 2,000 years. Now what we need to do is go back and trace the 2,000 years and show what happened with these other people. Once the Jewish people are the ones who become the main tree, using the Ramchal's analogy, the next step is that they go from being a family to being a nation and then receiving the Torah. But it's already decided from the time of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov, from that time on, it's already decided who the family is going to be. And it's only a matter of getting them from being a family to a nation, going through the purification process of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, and then getting the Torah. There was one more point in history that Ramchal writes where the other nations could have still jumped the board as a nation, not just as individuals. Now they can jump the board as individuals. But there was still a point in time where they could have jumped the board as nations. And when was that? At Matan Torah. Why? What happened at Matan Torah? Okay, Hashem went around to all the nations and said, do you want the Torah? At that point, you would liken that to, as the Gemara says, Yesh Kone Olamo B'Sha Achas. The person can do tshuva in one moment for a life full of sins, if at the last moment a person has complete remorse and totally turns over a new leaf. A person can atone for everything in one moment. It can happen, although it's extremely difficult to do. Hashem gave all the nations one last chance, in one moment, to be able to jump on board at that last moment. Nobody did. There are some mafarshim, some commentaries that say that the converts in the future generations are the individuals of the nations who wanted to jump on board at the last moment when we got the Torah, but were unable to because as a nation, their nation didn't want to. So since they were, so to speak, outvoted, they couldn't jump on board, but they wanted to. And those souls throughout the generations are the ones that convert ultimately to Judaism. There are commentaries that say that explanation. But as a complete nation, no one took God up on his offer, except for us.
Yeah, the
Heir
of Rav,
as Hashem says, was Moshe's idea. The Heir of Rav were those who joined from the Egyptians when we left. And they were Moshe's idea to bring them along. And Hashem criticizes Moshe for it later. And ultimately, they're the ones that brought about the golden calf. We weren't absolved from the whole thing because there was some some complacency amongst the Jews. But the Erev Rav were the ones who were the ones who spearheaded the golden calf, the Egel Hazav. So we don't, there is no record of them actually joining the Jewish people for real. See, there is a problem with conversion that is a problem in different times. It was not a problem in Europe, it is more of a problem today. And that is that we do not accept converts when things are going very well for us. When things are going very well, when we are in a position of power, like in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, they did not accept any converts at that time. Because who wouldn't want to convert at that time? We were on top of the world. So everybody would want to convert. That's not a sincere conversion. A convert has to be sincere. The only way we know for sure a convert is sincere is if things aren't going well for us and they want to convert anyway. That proves a sincerity, because who would want to be Jewish when we are the bottom of society in Europe, being kicked around by everybody and in incredible poverty? Why would anybody want to join unless they really meant it? So that has always been a problem when things are going well. And so when we left Egypt and the Egyptians had just been completely decimated by the plagues, that was a difficult time to accept anybody on board. Although it was before we got the Torah, so I'm not exactly sure what the rules were at that time. And that's difficult. Today, we have a similar problem. Even though we're not on top of the world, but we certainly don't have the same troubles that our immediate ancestors had in Europe. And so we are certainly much more attractive as a nation now than we were then. And so it's a little bit more difficult to discern a convert's true sincerity today. Yeah, those are the two. Tzedakah and Mishpat. It's really what we're talking about with Chesed and Din, both kindness and also justice, both sides of the coin. A person has to act with both. The person can't be completely kindness and no justice. The person can't be completely justice and no kindness. Both sides. Yeah, you find it all the time. That's right. You find it all the time. Yes.
I might be mistaken about this, but I thought I had heard of Midrash once that God held the mountain over the sea.
Yeah. Here's the Midrash, but yes. Yes. Kaf Alim Harkigigas, he held the mountain over the Jews, and he said, either you accept the Torah, or this will be your burial place. I'll drop the Torah on you. Right. Well, the Jews wanted the Torah, but Hashem did it anyway. The question is why he did it anyway if the Jews wanted it anyway. And so that's the source of a great amount of discussion, what that was all about. And the truth is, that is a discussion which ties into the holiday of Purim. Because the Gemara says that Purim time, the Jews re-accepted the Torah. Purim time was the holiday that brought in the second Beis HaMikdash. And Purim time was the time the Jews re-accepted the Torah. And the Gemara says that then it was done without the mountain over their head. And so there's a contrast between Purim, on the one hand, and the original Matan Torah, on the other hand. And so that is a whole discussion of itself. I don't want to move there tonight, but that is, it's a valid point. But the Jews, it's paradoxical. They wanted it, but they used the mountain anyway. So how do we reconcile that? It's a very good question. So that is the overview of what happened for those 2,000 years. But now we have to understand the various points that are brought up in the Torah during those 2,000 years, starting, of course, with Cain and Hevel, the two original sons of Adam and Chava, the two who ultimately fight with each other. And what are they fighting about? Okay, the world.
Acceptance.
Well, okay, over a woman, okay. They're fighting over this very point. They know the score. They know, they understand. You see, Adam and Chava spoke directly to Hashem. Hashem spoke directly to them. It was in a way that we can't possibly understand. Even after the sin, we find Hashem speaks directly to Cain in the story of right before he murders Hevel, when Cain and Hevel each offer a sacrifice. And Hevel's sacrifice is accepted and Cain's is not. And Cain's faith falls and he's dejected. And Hashem appears to him and says, Cain, what's the big deal? You've gotta fight your Yetzirah. That's what you gotta do. We'll read the Pesukim. But Hashem talks directly to Cain. There was a relationship between the people and Hashem far different than we have today. It was still, even after the sin, much more direct than us, than what we have. And Cain and Hevel understood and more everything that I'm telling you. They understood the score. They understood mankind had failed. And now it was going to be a new world order. And in the new world order, it wasn't going to be everybody being center stage. It was going to be a select few, one family, two families, four families, whatever it is. But it was going to only be a few. Who was it going to be? Cain and Hevel both desperately wanted to be center stage. And when the sacrifice of Hevel was taken, and Cain was not, Cain read that as he's center stage and I'm second best. You know, when you're second best, when we know it's a terrible thing for parents to play favorites. And it's a terrible thing for the children if parents play favorites. Or if a teacher plays favorites, it's a terrible thing for the class, for the students. And there's terrible jealousy that goes on. But magnify that exponentially, when you're not just talking about a classroom or a family, you're talking about the entirety of creation, the universe, and eternity, not just where you are now, but forever. Who's going to be center stage and who's going to be just a sidebar? Cain and Hevel understood full well that it was not necessarily going to be both of them. And so, when Hevel's sacrifice is accepted and Cain's is not, there is terrible jealousy. Terrible, terrible, terrible feelings on Cain's part. Yeah.
It's so hard to understand how there are such a level. How could
And also, his
offer,
his
cousin,
was clearly not up to par.
It was not up to par.
He was so clear to him, and he got what he deserved.
Well, bear in mind, remember we said last week that after the sin, and now the physical side of a human being is much more powerful and real to us than the spiritual side. We said last week, it's a losing battle. How on earth are we supposed to win the battle? And we said last week, the only way to win is the Torah. The Torah hadn't been given yet. Now, Hashem has taken that into account, of course. But their struggle was difficult because they had no Torah to help them out. They did have the direct communication with Hashem that we don't have, which did help them. But at the same time, they had no Torah. But nobody had the Torah. Meaning, Avraham didn't either. I mean, they were all on an even playing field. They all had the same struggle, and only Avraham rose to the occasion. But the deck was stacked against people. So yes, they had a direct communication, but at the same time, there was the Yetzer Hara was very strong. It was internal now, and it was, and the stakes were very, very high. See, that's something also which is very hard for us to appreciate. The stakes were higher than what we can understand. You know, someone is fighting with you over $1 million. $1 million is sitting here on the table, and one of us is going to get it. Just two people. And one of us is going to get it, and the other one is going to be in abject poverty. You're either going to be a millionaire or you're going to be a pauper to end all paupers. That's what you're going to be. And $1 million is sitting on the table. The stakes are very high. It's very hard. It's very hard for your righteous side to come forward. all kinds of rationalizations. I deserve it. I'm really the better one for the job. All kinds of rationalizations are going to enter your mind, as righteous as you are. $1 million is nothing compared to what Cain and Hevel were fighting over. They were fighting over eternity. They were fighting over the entire universe.
But aren't we told that they knew, especially that Abraham, and even if they didn't have the Torah, they knew it?
Yeah. There was, they didn't have the Torah as it was given to them. We know that Abraham kept the whole Torah. The question is, how did he know it? Where did it come from? They didn't have a book. So where did it come from? Which is a very good question. And as I said, Shem and Eva were sages. Sages of what? What did they study? Noah, Methuselah, Chanoch, what were they doing? That's a very, very good question. But they certainly did not have the Torah as we have it. How they have what they had, yes, there was some transmission from previous generations. It wasn't going to be perfect.
And also given a second chance, and he chose not to take it.
Yeah. 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 There's no question. He made the wrong choices. He made the wrong choices. There's no question about it. It's very hard to compare. But ultimately, we also have struggles. And we all of us, every single one of us sitting in this room knows when we have had and do have terrible, terrible struggles. I always like to use anger as a good example, because almost everybody has a problem in that area. Very few people can say that they never get angry, they never become frustrated. And when we do, it's a very, very difficult thing to say, no, I'll remain calm because it's out of my hands. Hashem is in control. It's not all about me. Very, very hard to do that. And we struggle mightily. And when we overcome it, on those rare occasions where we do overcome it, we feel like heroes. We feel like, wow, we're really great people. Most of the time we don't overcome it, and we regret it later. But we always chalk it up to, well, that was a very difficult struggle. Each person on their level has terrible struggles. As we said, that's the whole goal of this world, is to have the struggle and overcome it. That's what it's all about. So everybody on their level has struggles. Their struggle is completely different than our struggle. But on their level, they had the capacity to defeat it, and Cain was unable to defeat it. He had the capacity to, but he didn't do it. Adam and Chava had the capacity to, they didn't do it. But they were there. Just as we have the capacity to overcome our most difficult struggles, but we often fail. Those laws are commanded to Adam himself. It's repeated at the time of Noah. But Adam himself is... Oh yeah, he knew murder was forbidden. He didn't know how to murder. But Rashi tells us that's what he was trying to do. He wanted to murder him. It says that we have it right here in front of us. Let's read it inside. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. The famous pasuk. I'm sorry, on page 20. Parents Dalad. I'm going to disagree with the translation here, because I'm going to translate it literally and tell you what Rashi says about it. Pasuk Yud says, after Hashem says to Cain, of course, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Vayomer, Hashem says, Me'asisa, what did you do? Kol d'mei achicha, the voice of your brother's blood. So akim elai min ha'adama, a crying out to me from the ground. The word d'mei is blood, not blood. So why the plural, blood? One of the explanations Rashi says is, Cain didn't know how to murder. He didn't know what part of the body do you strike if you're trying to kill somebody. So he struck Hevel many, many places in order to find, the way Rashi puts it, how do you get the soul out of the body? Where do you make a hole so that the soul will come out? That's what he said. Cain was no fool. understand, Cain understood that death is the separation between the soul and the body. But remember, there was no death before him. It's not just there was no murder. Nobody had died. He'd never seen it before. How do you do that? He understood, now that my parents ate, death is in the world. There's no seamless movement from this world to the next world. The body and soul are going to have to be ripped apart and then put back together. How do you rip them apart? You can't see the soul. And so he has to experiment and try his best to kill his brother. But he's trying to get that soul out of there. And so he strikes him in many, many, many places, and finally he does succeed in killing him. That's what Cain does. But Cain was out to kill him. That was his intent. If Hevel is gone, then Cain is the only one left. And then the legacy of the world is in Cain's hands. That was the rationale. You'll reason, but one second, the whole legacy is to follow God's word. And murder is against God's word. So what do you mean it's going to be in your hands? Obviously it can't be. This is the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara, the rationalization. Adam and Chava did not have any other children at this time. And as we will explain, either tonight or next week, they weren't planning on having any other children at this time. Cain and Hevel are the only ones. So if Hevel is dead, it has to be Cain. You'll say, but he doesn't deserve it. Cain says, I've outwitted God. I don't deserve it, but I'm the only one. He'll have to use me.
Ego.
There you go. That's right. That's right. Of course it does. Of course it does. The rationale, which we'll explain now in a moment. Yes. They did have daughters. They had twins. The boys had twins. And that's who they married. Yeah, but who are they going to have children with? Cain is the only one. He's the only man. Other than other. That's all there is. We have to understand that when you talk about great people, and when I say great, I'm not only referring to the righteous. I'm referring to those who had depth of understanding. Depth beyond what we have. Cain had great depth of understanding. Hevel had great depth of understanding. Adam, Chava, the generations immediately after them. Even Paro and Avimelech, even the evil ones of the previous generations, had great depth of understanding in how the world worked and how things worked. When you talk about the sins of those who had great depth of understanding, you have to understand that those sins are different than our sins. When we sin, God forbid, and when people sin in the world today, what is the primary motivator for sin? Well, there are three primary motivators for sin in general. This is true since the beginning of the world. And the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says it. Hakina, the Hataiva, the Hakavod, Motzina sa Adam min ha'olam. Hakina, which means jealousy, Hataiva, which means desire, the Hakavod, and honor, ego. Those are the three things that bring about sin. And any sin can be traced to one of these three motivators. The motivator that is the most commonly used motivator for sin is the motivator of taiva, of desire. A person wants something for his own enjoyment and takes it and does it. What is not supposed to be done. Simply because I like it. It gives me pleasure. Whatever it is, there is desire. Desire is the basic motivator of sin. The other two are more refined motivators for sin. Jealousy. Jealousy is a little bit more refined. Not a good thing. Jealousy is not a good thing, but it's a little bit more refined. It's not that I have this desire and I grab it. It's that I want something. He has it. So it eats me up that he has it. And then it's not so much that I want it anymore, but I don't want him to have it anymore. It shifts from the object to the person of whom I'm jealous. Then, the most refined of all motivators is covered as honor. I don't want the object for myself. I don't even want him not to have it. I want others to acknowledge me. That's what I want. So it's no longer even an object. It's not even an inanimate object that's the motivator of sin. It's others to recognize me. That's what I want. Or even for Hashem to recognize me. Kavod is a more refined motivator of sin. That doesn't make it good. But it makes it something which is sought after by greater people. The greater people are not motivated by taiva, by desire, either because they've overcome that, desire to them is irrelevant, or because it's too small a fish in the sea. They're looking for a much bigger fish in the sea. And kavod honor is that biggest fish in the sea. Unfortunately, I think that in some cases the politicians are stooped down to the taiva, to the desire. What else? Which?
Honor.
Very likely. Very likely. When you get to the real righteous, the righteous ones, when they sin, when our great leaders sinned, Moshe, when he hit the rock, when David HaMelech sinned with Bathsheba, whenever the great ones sin, it's not desire that's the motivation. They are working with intellect. They've overcome desire. You see, when you're talking about the evil ones, like Cain when he murders Hevel, desire is too small. It's nothing for what he wanted. It was covered, it was honor. It was being the center stage that he wanted. Not because he had overcome taiva, desire, but because desire was nothing compared to what he really wanted. When we talk about our great ones, when they sin, the real righteous ones, when they sin, remember David HaMelech is one of the greatest people to ever live, righteous people to ever live. But he did sin in that one area. Eventually, perhaps, over the years, we'll get up to that story and we'll discuss it in depth and show exactly what happened over there. But understand that our great ones are never motivated by taiva, by desire. Not because it's too small a fish in the sea, but because they've overcome that. They have the Yetzer Hara. For taiva, for desire, is gone within them. David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, in Psalms, and David HaMelech, when he writes it, remember, he's writing it with Ruach HaKodesh, this is with Nevuah, this is with prophecy. And he writes, so it's true, when he's writing it from Hashem, Libi Chalal Bekirbi, my heart is a corpse inside of me, is destroyed inside of me. He's referring to the Yetzer Hara. David HaMelech literally killed his Yetzer Hara. It didn't exist anymore. He had no desire anymore. He had wiped it out. But he still sinned. How did he sin? When the Great One sins, it's a decision. It's an intellectual decision gone awry. They're not acting through emotion, through desire. They're acting with their brains. They've overcome. They've put their brain over, mind over matter. But nevertheless, they're led astray in a certain area and make the wrong decision. Now, they can't be held accountable unless they could have made the right decision. So, whatever it is, the decision went wrong, and it was their fault that it went wrong. But nevertheless, it's a decision. It's not like when we sin, I can't control myself, I sin. I'm so angry, I can't even think straight. That's how we sin. When they sin, it's nothing like that. It's, I'm deciding now that the proper thing to do is get angry. And they get angry. That's what it is. I decide now the proper thing to do is to eat this thing. Not eat it. That's what Adam and Chava did. They weren't overcome with desire from the fruit of that tree. They made an intellectual decision. This is what I need to do right now because this is the proper thing to do. And they rationalized it to be a proper act. Cain does the same thing with killing Hevel. he rationalizes it, that this is the way to go about getting center stage, because hell doesn't deserve it, because I deserve it, because I'm the older brother, so it should be me. Whatever it is, he sabotaged my sacrifice, whatever the issues are going to be, but he rationalized it, and so he murders Hevel. Now, we don't have time tonight to really complete Cain and Hevel, but I want to begin the process of it. Maybe we'll see what we can get done over here. So Cain kills Hevel. And what's the punishment that Cain gets for killing Hevel? He needs to wander. So the punishment that Adam already got, to be thrown out of Gan Eden, Cain gets it even worse, because he needs just to wander. And the way he has to wander is that from now on, wherever he goes, there are earthquakes. So he can never stay in one place for a long time. He'll literally be shaken off of the area. So he's got to keep on moving. That's Cain's punishment. Plus, Rashi says it over here. Plus, the ground is further cursed from what it had been in the time of Adam. It's even worse now for Cain. It's even harder for him to get sustenance out of the ground. But then, Cain says to Hashem, this is what Hashem tells Cain is going to happen to him. Cain says to Hashem in Pasuk Yud Gimel 13, Vayom Cain el Hashem Gadol Avoni Minaso. And the translation is, and he said, Cain said to Hashem, is my iniquity too great to be born?
And,
meaning, Hashem, you can't bear my iniquity? Can't you carry my sin that it shouldn't be something that's so terrible? What's so bad about my sin? No, the Gemara says it's a question. Can't you carry my sin? You carry heaven and earth. You can't carry my sin? That's the way the Gemara explains it. Well, the Gemara explains that here he does do a partial teshuvah. It's only not a complete teshuvah, but he does, and the reason why you see it's a partial teshuvah is he turns to Hashem for help. See, a person who really isn't going to do teshuvah, he's a person who doesn't even acknowledge that he sinned. Cain acknowledges he sinned, but he doesn't show too much remorse. But he says, I understand I sinned. It's not too much for you to bear?
It's a little chutzpahdik.
You're right. You think if your kid would say that, right? Yeah. Yeah. So, but at any rate, Cain's statement is taken to be a partial teshuvah, and as a result, Hashem does respond that there will be a sort of reprieve for Cain. And let's read from Pasuk Tesvav, that's 15. Vayamal Hashem. Hashem says to him, Lachain kol harei Cain shivasayim yukam. Well, I'll read the English here. Therefore, whoever slays Cain before seven generations have passed, he will be punished. In other words, Cain, I'm giving you seven generations. Vayasem Hashem l'Cain os, and Hashem placed a mark upon Cain, l'vilti hakos oso kol moso, so that none that meet him might kill him. There's a difference of opinion what this os, what this sign was. A very interesting explanation for all you pet owners is that he gave him a dog. And that's one of the explanations. They give him a dog to protect them. At any rate, Cain is protected for seven generations. Vayetze Cain milifnei Hashem. Cain leaves the presence of Hashem. That's more than just the simple meaning, but he actually left the presence of Hashem. He says, okay, I'm leaving Hashem now. Vayeshev Eretz Nod Kidmas Eden, and settled in the land of Nod east of Eden. Now, he's got seven generations. Well, seven generations don't take that much time when you live for many, many, many years. People are living 900 years. How long does it take to get to seven generations? So the Pesukim say, I'll read it, Vayeda Kainas Ishto Vatavatelet of Chanoch. Cain lived with his wife and she became pregnant and she had Chanoch. This is a different Chanoch than the righteous Chanoch. Vayehi Bona'ir, he built a city, Vayechashim Ha'ir Kishem Beno Chanoch, and he named the city like his name of his son, Chanoch. The question is who was going to live in that city, which is a very good question since there weren't that many people around. Okay. Hanoch has Irad. Hanoch has Irad. The Irad Yalad is Mechuyael. Irad has Yechuyael. Umechuyael Yalad is Mesushael. Then comes Mesushael. Umesushael Yalad is Lamech. And Mesushael has Lamech. How many generations? We had Kayan. Then we have Hanoch. That's two. Then we have Irad is three. Mechuyael is four. Mesushael is five. Lamech is six. There's one more generation left. And then it's curtains for Kayan. And all his descendants. Kayin is finished. Not just Kayin, but everybody who comes from Kayin. Kayin has no ability to exist anymore after one more generation. How many years have passed? Torah doesn't tell us.
Is he still alive?
Who?
Kayin.
Kayin is very much alive. No. No, he will be wiped out shortly. But how many generations, how much time has passed? So the Medrash tells us, and Rashi brings it, 130 years have passed. That's a blink of an eye when you live to be 900 years old. Only 130 years. What about Adam and Chava? Have they had other children? No. Not yet. The world has been populated by Canaanites, by Kayanites. Kayan. Kayan family.
What do you
want
to say that?
I don't mean
to. Know,
well, they're all going to be wiped out, as we'll see. Well, that's for sure, but even before that. Okay? So Kayin has had six generations, or there are six generations for Kayin, and now it's time for the seventh. And all the generations know that after seven, that's it. It's the end of it. Vayikach lo Lamech shtei nashim. Lamech marries two wives. Shem ha'achas Ada, the Shem ha'ashini Tzila. The first one's name is Ada, and the second one's name is Tzila. Now, the psukim, the verses are going to go on to tell us the children of Ada and Tzila, who are the seventh generation. And they have several children. We don't need to read through them all. You have Yuval and Yaval. It's the wrong order. Yaval, Yuval, and Tuval Kayin. Okay? And Naama is also born. Naama is a sister. So they have three boys and a girl. Yavol, Yuval, Tuval, Kayin, and Naama. Okay. These are very important people to be aware of. Now, then we have a very interesting verse. And we're going to end tonight with this. And next week we're going to pick up from this verse. A fascinating, fascinating discussion about these two psukim, starting with 23, Chav Gimel. Vayomer Lamech l'Nashav. Lamech says to his wives, Ada v'Tzila, that's their names, Shema'an Koli, listen to my voice. Nishay Lamech, wives of Lamech, Ha'azena Imrasi, hear my words. Ki ish haragti l'fitzi, for a man I have killed. Oh, let's use the English over here. It's going to be too difficult to... Okay. Have I slain a man by my wound? V'yelel l'chabur asi, and a child by my bruise? Ki shivasayim yukam Kayin. If Kayin suffered vengeance at seven generations, the lemech shivim v'shiva, the lemech at 77 generations. These verses are very cryptic. What is he saying to his wives? Why is he saying this to his wives? What is going on over here? The backdrop is, as we mentioned, six generations. These are the wives of Lamech who will bear to him the seventh generation to Kayin, which is at which point the punishment will be carried out to wipe out Kayin and all his descendants. Adam and Chava have not had any more children. Why have Adam and Chava not had any more children at this point? Why have they not had any more children? Adam and Chava separated because Adam said, I sinned. I ate from the tree. I have brought death to the world. I can't bring any more children into the world. I brought death to the world. Look what I have done. I took Hashem's world. Adam had terrible remorse for what he did. I've destroyed this beautiful universe that Hashem has made, and I destroyed it. And I'm going to bring more people into the world? I can't do that. So Adam and Chava, till this point, are separated, and no more children have been born to them. And Hevel is dead, and no descendants from Hevel. Cain is almost up to the seventh generation. It is from this point that we will continue next week, and we will go in depth into these two psukim. Yes.
Explain to me how there were children from Cain, if there were no others.
He married his sister.
Who is his sister?
He had a twin sister.
Oh, Cain had a twin sister?
Yeah, and Hevel also had twin sisters.
Oh.
There were twin sisters, and they married them. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin says that Hashem... What's that? Well, I don't know. I mean, that I'm not sure. I mean, I don't think it makes a difference, but I assume they married their own twin. But the Mishnah in Sanhedrin says that it was the correct thing for them to marry their sisters. There was no one else to marry, and that is what Hashem's plan was. The question is, which we're not going to address, not tonight, maybe at a future time we can talk about it, but the question on that whole system is that basically Hashem set up a process where there had to be incest. The only way for the world to continue was for brother and sister to marry. Why couldn't Hashem have started with several couples so that you wouldn't need incest? This is addressed in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, which asks, why did Hashem start with one couple and not many? And the Mishnah offers four different answers to this question, which is a very interesting discussion. But that will take us well off topic. So we're going to stick with this. Loving and his daughters. Yeah, his daughters think the world's been wiped out. That is true. They do the same thing. Yeah, that is true. And, well, that's where they get it from. The daughters of Lavan take their cue. I'm sorry, love. Thank you. Love. Take their cue from Cain and Hevel.
God wasn't upset that
Chava
and Adam separated.
Of course he was.
That's
Rashi. Yeah, he was. He was absolutely. We'll see how it plays out. Next week it's going to give an insight into the way Hashem runs the world. These two psukim is going to give an incredible insight into how Hashem runs the world even today. And how it works. And we'll see all this next week.
Cain and Abel were born before the sin?
According to Rashi, it was before the sin. According to Rashi. Others disagree with Rashi. Mm-hmm. But according to Rashi, it was before the sin.
Is anything we don't hear anything about the other steps in Hevel now. We don't have any generation of
births. Hevel had no children.
Yes.
Hevel had no children. That's the other explanation for the blood of Hevel. Because Hevel and all his future generations,
right?
Because he had an opportunity to have them. That's it. The Ramchal has a sefer. He has several svarim, but the one that I like when it comes to these things is called Derech Hashem, the Way of God. It is translated, and in there, it's a heavy read. You know, it's a heavy read, but in there you will find the basics of how Hashem runs the world. For those of you who want to do further study, it's an excellent, excellent sefer. The Ramchal wrote Derech Hashem, the Way of God. It is translated, and it's any Jewish bookstore can, if they don't have it, can order it for you. And it's an excellent, excellent. It's much more than we're doing, but it's excellent in understanding the Way of God, how Hashem runs the world.
What do you
think the answer is?
Huh?
What do you think the answer is?
Well, I guess because they look after
being a shepherd.
He prefers. The way that was set up for Cain.
He prefers shepherds to be leaders. He takes from shepherds to be leaders. Mm-hmm. Moshe, Yitzchak, Yaakov, David, right? Because they know how to be leaders because they've been leading. But they've been working.
A lot of setup.
Okay, till next week.
Right, Chris, yeah, lost 130 years.
What?